Good morning to all of you.
Good morning.
Loopy, you came back. All of our praying for you in your backslidden condition, I hope it all worked. Did I say good morning to you all of you already? Okay. Then you go home now. Let's see. Don't forget Wednesday nights, 7 o'clock. At 7 o'clock, study through Romans at Ray and Margie's house. Ongoing. I don't know what chapter it is. Start chapter 2, maybe. You weren't there, were you? Okay. You were dozing off during the. Okay. Okay. Last week we had Max's citizenship party. This Sunday, after church, you're all invited to Rebecca's birthday party, and actually kind of a going-away thing for Andrew. It's going to be at, if you're familiar with Devel Park, it's the airplane park in Lakewood on Woodruff. It's going to be kind of after church that way. There'll be hot dogs and stuff there, and so that'll be going on, so you're all invited to that. Today is also, isn't the convalescent ministry, Julian?
Next week?
The director of our convalescent ministry here. He's not quite sure. The next week?
No, it's today.
Okay. So if you can fit either one, you know. It's about 2:15, right? 2:30?
Yep.
It starts? Okay. What else here? So next week, Lord willing, there'll be books displayed out, free books, on the back tables for you to pick up for your own library. I'll be bringing in books that I've read in my own stuff. I bring them here. G. Campbell Morgan never liked to have books resting on his bookcases. He liked to get them out for people to read, so that's kind of what I do. So I'll bring the books in, Bibles, if you need a Bible. Occasionally we have somebody come in without a Bible. And so there'll be Bibles there, some new, some used. And so keep that in mind. Kids church, what do I do with the kids church? Is Stephanie here? I lost a little slip. Who's going where?
They know.
Okay. Go on out. Take the kids out. Take the multitude of our children out. Oh, yeah. Andrew is still, he would like to thank you for your donations on his move. The moving cost is like $4,500, and if you still would like to kick in a little bit toward helping him, feel free to. Just either give it to Jenny or Andrew. Better yet, give it to Jenny, and it'll help him get out there. God's been very faithful in that, though. So thank you for that. And this is his last Sunday here. He'll be leaving next Saturday. He'll be driving with his good friend Jonathan. They say straight through. We'll see. You know, when you're young, you're like, what's the word I'm looking for? Dumb? Well, youth, right? I mean, that's why pastors that go out and start churches when they're like in their 20s, they're like, nyeh, and they have no idea what's waiting for them. But they go out and do it, but that's their plan. They're going to drive straight through to Kentucky. And I've made one request of him. When he gets settled and everything's good, I want him to send me a Louisville slugger, the bats they make there. And it's been quite an experience having him by my side from day one, actually, literally. And he's been there, and we've had a long time. Both him and I are the only ones carrying equipment into a church place, and He's seen all my failures and my successes, and he still calls himself my son. So that's quite an accomplishment. So make sure you bid him farewell today and show up at the birthday party if you're able to. And life goes on. Now, this morning, turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. Chapter 26. Let's pray. Father, we marvel at your word. We marvel at your son. As we have so much happening around us in our lives, personally or with our families, our friends, it's always good to be reminded of the one who the whole world revolves around, and that's your son. Even though he is ignored by most of the world today, even though he is insulted and mocked, we know that there's coming a time where he will be seen as the judge of the world. And so as we look at this chapter today, we ask that you would make us sensitive to his greatness, his sweetness, and his place in our lives. And Lord, if there's anybody here today that doesn't know you, they're not sure where they'd go if they were to die today, meet them today and let them know they've gone long enough without you. And we thank you for showing us what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 26. Well, let's get right into it here. Verse 1. When Jesus had finished all these words, what words? Well, the Olivet Discourse, chapter 24, 25, where they came out of the temple after he had just told the Jews, your house has left you desolate. You guys are finished. You're done. And he leaves, and his disciples are shocked. They're astounded. Now, we're used to reading those words, but they had never heard such a thing. They heard in their own ears, the temple is going to be gone. He's going to tell them that in chapter 24. It's going to be gone. He says, as a matter of fact, if you were to come by here and see this after Titus comes in 70 years, you would never know there was a temple here. It's going to be that flattened. And they're like shocked because, well, if there's no temple, and if Israel is banished as a nation, how are we going to have a Messiah? So he takes two chapters to fill them in. And we learn primarily what's going to be befalling Israel during the tribulation time, the final 7-year period of God's time clock. And we also see a little glimpse of the horrific things that are going to be happening the last 3.5 years, when God's judgment comes down on this world, when the Holy Spirit is gone. There's no more restrainer. There's no more reservation of evil. And you say, well, Pastor Dave, how is there reservation right now of evil? Believe it or not, there is. So you can imagine what it will be like when you and I and the Holy Spirit steps back. And basically God is going to say, you want evil? You want to reject God? Have it. You have it. And the world's going to be in utter chaos. It's going to be in confusion. It's going to be terror-filled. And that's when he talks about the abomination of desolation. The world looking for some savior, some deliverer, some political leader. And sure enough, Satan will provide one. So he finishes all that, and that's what it says here. When he finished all these words, he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is going to be handed over to be crucified. He's filling them in. Now, what I see this chapter as I told you, I'm watching this documentary for like the third time called The War, and they've got these posters that were back in the 40s, where they show Uncle Sam rolling up his sleeves, And he says, "Who's with me?" Right after the bombing in Pearl Harbor. Well, I see Jesus here rolling up his sleeves. He's going to get to work. You see, he wasn't just the greatest preacher that ever lived. He wasn't just the greatest spokesman for God that ever lived. He was a doer. He was a man of action. And now he's going to take action for you. For you. This is for you and I, his action. And it's the heights of the horror that he's going to be facing. See, you have to understand as best you can, as best we can, he was sinless. He was sinless. He was pure, undefiled. When you look into a crib today and you see a baby, he was more pure and undefiled than that baby. That baby was born with what is called original sin from the baby's first parents back in the garden. Jesus had not that sin. So as he contemplates the sin of the world, your sin and my sin, and I'm not just talking about, yeah, I lied once in a while, yeah. I got a little drunk that time, yeah. Yeah, I kind of talked bad to my wife. That's lightweight stuff. I'm talking about the deep, dark, slimy depravity that we all have living in us. And sometimes we surprise ourselves when it comes out. But it's there. That's the sin he was going to take voluntarily upon himself for us. So that the next time after the cross, the Father is able to look at you who believe in him and see his purity that he's given to you as a gift. Can't earn it. And so he says, I'm going to be crucified. Verse 3. Then, around the same time, the chief priests and the elders of the people were gathered together in the court of the high priest named Caiaphas. They're all gathering together. And they plotted together, verse 4, to seize Jesus by stealth, secretly, and kill him. But they were saying, verse 5, not during the festival, not during Passover. Otherwise, a riot might occur among the people. Now, Jesus said he was going to be crucified when? The Passover. They said, no, not during the Passover. When was he crucified? The Passover. You see, one of the biggest lessons that can either cause you peace or great, great unsettling is to know when God says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. Before the foundation of the world, Jesus was going to be crucified as the Passover lamb on Passover. He was what it was all pointing toward. Every time they brought a sheep into the temple, it was pointing toward Jesus Christ's crucifixion, his sacrifice. That's why John the Baptist said, and we get used to this phrase, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we'll go, yeah, yeah. Oh, but we're not Jews. When the Jews heard them say, the Lamb of God, they're like, whoa, wait a minute. That's a guy. A lamb is sacrificial. It's blood. It's gory. It's messy. It's the blood splashing all over the priest's feet when he sticks the knife into the throat. What do you mean? You're pointing to this carpenter over here. And John the Baptist would say, that's right. He's the sacrifice that all of this was pointing toward for you. And so Jesus here is moving forward. God is in control. He was not this helpless victim of these murderous, evil men. God had planned this. As a matter of fact, hold your finger there and turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, reading from verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words, Peter's great sermon on Pentecost. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, verse 23. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it's impossible for him to be held in its power. It was God's plan all along, back in Matthew. His plan all along. God isn't caught by surprise. Things don't just happen by accident. Your salvation when you met Jesus was not an accident. And if there's anybody here this morning that doesn't know Jesus, it's not an accident that you're here right now, that you're hearing this message. He is the only way to heaven. He is the only way. We try to be progressive in this country, and everybody kicks around different religions. Well, I'm Zoroastrianism. I'm into that. I'm a progressive Muslim. I'm a Buddhist. I'm an agnostic. But we're all just one family, right? No. We're all God's children, right? No. It's like the Muslims in Iraq that would tell me, we're brothers, right? I said, well, not really. I'd like to be your brother, but we're not. Let me share something with you. The Bible itself in 1 John says there's a spirit of error and there's a spirit of truth. You can't have it both ways. And so we find Jesus here walking in truth, the evil men walking in deception and in lies. Now, verse 6. When Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, okay, here's a guy named Simon who was a leper. He had been healed probably by Jesus for sure. And they're hanging out in here. Now, Bethany is a place where he felt comfortable. He felt warmly among family. This is Mary and Martha's place. He never stayed in Jerusalem. He always stayed outside of Jerusalem. He stayed in homes that loved him. He was comfortable there. If you want Jesus to be comfortable with you, cultivate your love for him. How do you do that? Read your Bible. Read your Gospels. Find out about him. You'll be marveling as you read. I mean, well, I already read the Gospels. No, read them again. You'll be marveling at this man, this God-man. Don't let yourself sufficiency keep you from him. We're not self-sufficient. We're Jesus-sufficient. So as he's there, he's resting, a woman, verse 7, came up to him with an alabaster vial, a very costly perfume, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. But the disciples were indignant, verse 8, when they saw this and said, why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good thing indeed to me. For you always have, verse 11, the poor with you, but you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare for my burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be spoken of in memory of her. Now, this lady, Mary of Bethany, she was sensitive to what was going on. She knew about his upcoming death. The other ones were kind of oblivious, even the disciples, the apostles. Like I said, these are the apostles, not beapostles. And they're still obscure. They still weren't sure on this death resurrection thing, but she was. She takes the initiative. She takes the initiative and she pours this perfume that she has saved. It's about a year's wages of what this costs. And normally women save this for their marriage. And she pours it on him as anointing for his burial. She's ahead of the game. Now we find out in John's gospel that it was Judas who first made the statement, why are you wasting this? We could sell it and help the poor. Sounds pretty good, huh? Well, be careful when somebody gets on a righteous religious crusade, because as we see here in this gospel, the other guys went along with them. They said, yeah, why are they wasting it? Do you waste anything on Jesus? Do you waste anything on him? In another gospel, we find out that after she does this, her act caused the whole room to fill with the fragrance of her worship. She was worshiping him. There's a fragrance that happens when one worships. You know, when you worship Jesus Christ, you forget yourself, right? That's the best thing to do. You forget yourself, and he becomes the focal point. Well, that's what happens in your life. If you're wise enough and disciplined enough to start every day in worshiping him through reading and studying and spending time in his word, the fragrance of your day will be quite different than if you didn't. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that? There's a reality to this. I've heard people, I didn't get to do my devotion this morning. I didn't get to spend time. Oh, my day sucks. Because it just, they didn't connect with him. My weakness is I get used to not connecting with him. I got it. No, that's okay. I don't need to check in. I'm okay. Are we? Jesus says, you can do nothing without me. That's ego-breaking. I can do nothing without you? This is why it's mostly women who are sensitive like Mary. Everything they face, every problem they see, anything they confront, what is the first thing they do? They pray. What do men do? We figure. We figure. Women pray. And here we find a very sensitive woman here, an example that Jesus says, wherever this is taught in all the world, as a memorial, they're going to hear about her. How's that? Then, verse 14, one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me to betray him to you? And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver. From then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus. There's two words in verse 15 that can be a trap if it becomes a common reaction in our relationship with God. Give me. What can you give me? That is an alien couple of words for a Christian to have embedded in their hearts. What can anything, anybody, or anyone give me? Jesus is, it says in John's gospel, that God is looking for those worshipers who would worship Jesus, who would worship God in spirit and in truth. He's looking for worshipers. God's looking for them. In the Old Testament, it says that the eyes of God are looking to and fro, I like that, King James, to and fro the entire world for those who he can show himself mighty through. He's looking for people who want to hook up with him and say, use me however you see fit. Spend me, bend me, break me. I'm here. Now I encourage you. If you've ever been on Amazon or whatever, there are, and this would be for your own charging up. Go on Amazon.com or any other book place and look up the autobiographies that are done by YWAM. They're easy reading. It's like high school level, junior high school level, YWAM. Look at the Heroes of Faith. Right now, Jenny and I are reading, what's her name? One of the lady, she went to Egypt. What was her name? Carla, what's the lady's name out in Egypt? Isabel Kuhn? Isabel Kuhn. Wow. What's her name? Lillian Thrasher. Now there are a lot of men, but these are single women that went out in the mission field when, I know I'm rambling right now, when women didn't do that stuff. But what I'm saying is, God is looking for people that don't say, what can you give me? He's looking for people, what can I give you? What can I do for you, Lord? What can we do together? See, he loves that. He loves that. What can we do? What can I do with you, Lord? If we're always doing something for him, we're going to miss it. Then he becomes like kind of a taskmaster. He's not. It's what can we do together? And before I move on, this is one of the keys. If you're going to be going into ministry, whatever it is, whatever it may be, even this little church, and you have children, they do ministry with you. They're never apart from your side when you're doing ministry. Because you know what will happen. When they grow up, they'll have grown up to see that ministry has been a division between them and daddy. I don't like church because church would keep daddy from me. Oh, he's studying. And when they're 18, they don't go to church anymore. It's common sense. Well, I got to study. Yeah. Yeah, I planted a church in Wisconsin. I had to study every day, plus work, plus raise a family. So I'd sit at the dining table. Andrew would come around. I'd put him on my lap. My commentaries were there. My tape record, my Walkman was there. And I'd say, you play right here with your Lego, and Daddy's going to study. And I'd be there hour and a half, 2 hours with him playing with. He learned discipline to play there. But he's with his daddy, and daddy's studying. It was never a division. God wants to do things with you. Whatever it may be. You're married? No ministry in front of you? That's your ministry. He wants to do that with you. You know, you married people, you know that marriage is a work of faith, isn't it? Every day. It's a work of faith. Raising children, faith. Getting up and going to work, paying bills, faith. He is involved in every aspect of your life. Every aspect. And you know what? He loves it. He loves it. Those of you that are parents, don't you love when your children include you in things? They let you know, even if they're older and they write to you, here's what I'm doing. Judas had it all wrong. What can you give me? So they're looking for a reason. Now, this chapter is so long that it's actually broken up into three spaces, and we start kind of the second part here in verse 17. It says, now on the first day of the unleavened bread, this is just before Passover, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he said, okay. He gives them instructions. Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is near. I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. The disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Okay, now, I don't know how many of you have ever thought about this, but they're inviting themselves into a guy's house. They're inviting themselves into somebody's house, and they're going to do the Passover meal. That means the roast lamb. That means all the herbs and the bitter things and the bread and all that stuff. Why? How can you invite yourself into something like that? The Jewish people then, and to an extent now, when they had the feast of the Passover, there was well over 1 million Jews in Jerusalem at this time. People had traveled from all over, some from way far away. And so they were automatically hosts to other visiting Jews. And they would come to the door and say, I would like to celebrate the Passover with you and your family. They'd say, come in. It isn't just isolated to the Jews. The Middle East is like that. It can drive you crazy at times, but it's like that. You're sitting there, and there's like a family waiting to come in to see you. No calls, no warning that they're coming. They're just there, and in they come. Oh, but they don't just come to sit. There's a whole protocol. Out comes Mom, Carlin's mom, and she starts cooking. Immediately starts cooking. And out come the nuts and the fruit, and there they are sitting, and the tea. They expect it. If you don't do that, well, you're just crass, inhospitable. And the whole visit goes on for a long time. Now, it's fun, but for the American, what are we used to? A phone call. I'll be over in about 30 minutes. Oh, can you give me about an hour? Okay. Not there. And then you say, so how long will you be with us? A few months. And then, if they expect to go sightseeing, you take them sightseeing. You wine and dine them. It's natural. It's expected. It's culture. So for these guys here to say, we're going to come and have the Passover with you, it's not unusual at all. It was something that happened every time they did this. And Jesus had arranged it. He said, go to a certain man, tell him we're going to do that. And he planned that. So verse 19, the disciples did just as Jesus directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Now when evening came, Jesus was reclining, verse 20, at the table with the 12 disciples. Okay, he's not sitting at a kitchen table like we do. It was a round or oblong table that was about this high off the ground with little legs, and there were pillows around it, and all of them would lay in like spokes on a wheel with on their left hand and their right hand, they would reach in for the food. Okay, it's not like a picture by Da Vinci where they're out at the table. And now this is different. This is why when it said that John, in his gospel, he laid his head on the bosom of Jesus, all he did was lay back. And Jesus was laying behind him, and he just laid his head on him. And so that's going on here. And so it's very intimate. And we get some real telling words here. He says, he's reclining at the table with the disciples. As they were eating, he said, truly I say to you that one of you will betray me. Being deeply grieved, verse 22, they each one began to say to him, surely, not I, Lord, or is it I? Do you have the sensitivity to yourself to know, as they feared, could they betray him? We are able to. We're able to betray him. We're able to ignore him. Now, as you become a well-taught Christian, meaning not that you're a big head full of knowledge, but that you know God's word personally, you've applied it and it works in your life in a living way. When you rebel against God according to his word, it's that much worse because you're doing it with intent. Your intent is to violate his word and his relationship with you. If you're kind of a, lack of a better term, if you're kind of a dumb Christian, you don't know the word of God. you can go blithely on your way ignorantly and break his expectations of you. But we're still going to be guilty of that, right? Like they say, ignorance is no excuse for the law. So they're upset. They're asking, is it I? And verse 23, he said, he who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man is to go, verse 24, just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. And as I read that, I thought, you know, tragically, that's the truth for anybody that rejects Jesus Christ. It's better that they had never been born. Even Christians at times can, I don't know, I guess I call it whistling in the graveyard. They think, because it's too uncomfortable a thought, to think that their loved ones, friends, family, are okay. They think back to a time. Well, I remember when she professed to be a believer. I think she even got baptized. How's she living now? Well, not much different than an unbeliever. That's unsettling, isn't it? But we can convince ourselves, well, it's okay. I remember back then. You know what we're doing is we're leaving God out of it. God, what do you think? Every time I would drift that way, we all could do it. We all drift that way. Well, you know, I think they're saved. Well, that's the term we use. I think they're saved, or I think they love the Lord. God directs me back to the New Testament, to the Gospels. You remember Zacchaeus when he got saved? Bouncing off the walls, giving all of his wealth away to the people he's ripped off. I mean, this guy was no mistake. He was saved. How about the day of Pentecost? When 120 got saved. Boom, they set the world on fire. They turned it upside down. And God shows me, that's salvation, Dave. That's salvation. It's an excitement about my son. Not, well, I think they love the Lord. But we don't really know what's in the heart of people, but I do know this. That's a scary proposition, isn't it? That's a scary proposition. I dread, that's why I give them to Bob, to do funerals. Sometimes we don't know where the people were. We don't know where they were. How do you do a funeral for a person that, well, when he was four, he was a real nice little boy in church. Well, how is he now? When he was four, he was a nice little boy in church. Those are hard funerals to do. There should be no doubt. There should be no doubt when a person does your funeral, what you are. What was Max? He was a Jesus lover. He was focused on God. What was David Wiseman? Oh man, that guy just talked forever about Jesus. He talked forever about being filled with the Holy Spirit. No doubt. But God forbid, well, I think they love the Lord. You know people like that? Pray for them. Pray for them. And pray for an opportunity to share the truth to really make sure their name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because it's not a game. Verse 25, and Judas, who was betraying him, said, surely it's not I, Rabbi. Some of your Bibles say master. Jesus said to him, you've said it yourself. He said, yeah, it is you. Now, every time Judas addressed him was always Rabbi or Master, which is teacher. He never addressed him as Lord. He never addressed him as Lord. In John's Gospel, it says that he then went out into the darkness. Okay. He wasn't there to take the actual new renewal thing, what is went from Passover to communion. Passover is done. It's ashes. The new covenant made communion, the Lord's table, the new manifestation of what God is doing. Well, let's read on here. Verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. A couple of things here. He didn't take communion. He has no relationship to sin. They did. For the remission of sin for many. He also says something, I don't know if you've ever noticed. He says, "I'm not," and we usually, you know, it just sounds nice. He's not going to drink the fruit of the vine until he drinks it in the kingdom. Within the context here, are we going to be taking communion in the kingdom? The interesting thought. McGee says that where we look forward to his return and we also look forward to his death in this communion that we take, when we take it in the kingdom, we're going to be looking back at the work he did. Everything's a memorial. You notice that God always is trying to keep his people remembering. Do this in remembrance of me. Set up this pile of rocks here as a memorial. He says, when you're sitting at the Passover table and the child says, why is this night special, Daddy? Oh, this is, and he talks about remembering the Exodus from Egypt. Everything is remembering. Why? We forget. You don't stop believing in Jesus. You forget about him, don't you? But you believe in him, but you forget about him. And the older and more sensitive you get as a Christian, you catch yourself more and more. You're like, ooh. Like Spurgeon said when he was walking with another pastor across the street. He stopped right in the middle of traffic. And the pastor's like, "Whoa, what's he doing?" He said, "I'm sorry, I had to stop and pray. I felt a cloud come between me and my Savior." You have clouds come between you and Jesus? Oh, we do, don't we? We do. This is why communion and self-examination as a Christian is so key. This is why it's very important when you raise children. Like when Andrew said, "Daddy, sometimes he was little, about maybe 4 years old. I feel like hitting Mama." That was my first wife, Gail. He said, "Sometimes I feel like hitting her." "Why is that?" He was troubled. I said, "Because you have sin in you. You're a sinner. Your heart has sin, so you want to do that." I said, "And as you grow older, your sin is going to get stronger." I said, "But Daddy will be there to catch it." And he went, "Oh." Why would I lie to him and say, "Oh, you don't feel like hitting Mama. You're a good little boy." You know? Like Alistair Begg says, when they're little, they're like little fiends. They're not good little boys and girls. They're little monsters ready to happen. But that's a different study. They sing a hymn, either Psalm 136, Psalm 115, or Psalm 118. Can you imagine hearing Jesus sing? Verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. Now, this is a downer verse, a couple of verses, and also very encouraging to the heights of heaven. He says, you're all going to fail me. Could he say that to us? Yeah. You're all going to fail me. You're going to be scattered. I won't know where some of you are. I won't hear from you for months. Years? Oh yeah, Christians can wander off for years. Maybe you know someone like that. But do you notice the next verse? He says, but after. There's always an after. There's always an after because Jesus Christ is involved. He says, I'm going to go out ahead of you, already assuming you'll be back with me. You'll be back with me. He says, you're all going to scatter. Now that affects egos. The believer that is honest about that is going to be more secure in their walks if they're aware that they have the capacity to fail Jesus Christ. Again, when you fail Jesus Christ, and the witnesses of your failure are your children, you need to be honest about that. I was just talking to Andrew this past weekend, and he said, you remember when you lost your job? I said, yeah, in Wisconsin. You lost your job, and you were down in the basement sitting down, and I said, shouldn't you have faith? He was little. Shouldn't you have faith, and shouldn't you pray? And he remembers me telling him, well, yeah, but you know, Daddy doesn't have faith right now, and Daddy can't pray. What did he learn from that? Well, Daddy's real. He also found out that God will continue to use those that get scattered. You need to know that. If your heart is from God right now, if you have departed Him right now, and we learn how to play the game of looking spiritual, but if your heart is gone, and you when you come back, He'll be waiting. He'll be waiting. That's the beauty of belonging to Him. And of course, who else? Peter said to him, verse 33, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Lord, they might. They might, but I'm not. I mean, look at this. Look at Thomas. You know, he's kind of shifty, right? You can see him. You know, and look at Matthew. You know, I think he still wants to go collect taxes, but not me. I'm rocky. I'm the rock man. I'll never fail you. Jesus said to him, verse 34, truly I say to you, this very night before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, he's arguing with God. You ever argue with him? You ever argue with God? He said, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same thing too. Boy, I would like to have seen that. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. He said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and began to be grieved and distressed. Verse 38, then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. Here we have Jesus in his humanity reaching out from some sort of companionship and maybe even some support from his friends. Have you ever done that? Have they, for whatever reasons, kind of just, you're left high and dry. It's just you. It's just you. You know, I hate to say this, but maybe you found out when it's just you, that was the very best place for you to be. Because you don't want to grow to be dependent on someone holding you up, becoming your crutch, becoming your enabler. Whose role is that? That's Jesus Christ's role to be your enabler. This is why I always try to, whenever I do, I don't do it too much anymore. We have a pretty, I guess, together church. I don't do too much counseling. I used to do a lot of counseling. Lots of counseling. I do very little counseling now. They just either got tired of me or they don't need to. But when I do counseling, I really do look forward to the person not coming anymore. When they're able to fly on their own with Christ. Because I have found by experience, and maybe you have too, when you prop somebody up and you prop somebody up and you help them along and help them along, and then you step back, they're all boop. I did this with one guy here that was coming to the church. I mean, I was meeting with him like he was my Siamese twin. And as soon as I stepped back, where'd he go? He'd left. I've never seen him since. That's not healthy. And you and I both know we can get that way, can't we? We can get that way. It's like our security blanket. Jesus says, I'm your security blanket. So he, verse 39, he went a little beyond them, fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples, verse 40, and found them sleeping. Now, this is the first string team. Okay, he found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation, verse 41. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Ain't that the truth? Isn't that the truth? You know, I don't mean this as a criticism at all, because I know the reality of this. But in my time as a Christian, I've come to know many, many guys that have had what is called, like in the book of Judges, great resolve. Oh man, they're going to go do this. They're going to go start this church. They're going to go to Utah and start a ministry there to get Mormons saved. And I mean, grand plans. Year after year after year goes by, and they don't. Why? Well, when I get a chance to talk to some of them, the spirit was willing, the flesh was weak. And it manifests itself in a lot of ways, and I understand those ways. I understand those ways. I understand and I can identify with it. Do you, you know, try to imagine this. You wait almost a year to adopt a child from Korea. You go through all these hoops. I had to lose like 90 pounds so I could look fit for the Korean people. Okay, they're real fit oriented. So I'm taking a picture. I look like Fabio, you know. And because I'm going to adopt Andrew. So we wait and almost a year. He arrives. He's the center of my life. And God says, by the way, I'd like you to move to Wisconsin and start a church. Well, I don't have health care for my new little son. I don't have a job. I don't have anybody waiting for me over there to help me. I have no elders. I mean, I'm going to hillbilly land, and I don't know anything about it. Go. It was a scary, scary thing. These guys are facing scary, scary stuff here. The spirit's being tested. And the flesh is failing here. That almost failed me many times on my way to get in that moving van, put him in, put the dog in there, put my wife in there. And as we pulled out on South Street, after everybody helped load the van, Gail turned to me, tears in her eyes, said, What are we doing? So make no mistake about it. There are no super saints out there. They're just people that grit their teeth at times and obey. Same thing was when we moved to Iraq. Do you think that was not scary? Because you know, like I had told Bob, I planned to stay there. I wasn't coming back. But Bob, God used Bob's to get me back for a medical checkup, and here I am, because I would have died over there. And like Andrew said, what are we going to do with you over here? Where are we going to put you? But it is scary. Not so much moving to Iraq, but leaving familiar stuff. So the next time you hear about a guy that's going to go out and plant a church, or a missionary going out, not a missionary that's going to go and come back. I'm talking about a missionary that's going to go long term. He doesn't have the ticket in his back pocket. Pray for that person and encourage them. Encourage them. Because the flesh is warring against the spirit. Big time. Big time. Well, right in the middle of Jesus' prayer, put your little marker there. As I would say, Walter Martin always tells us that time is our mortal enemy, and we've run out of time. Read up ahead. It gets better. I pray that you have a great week with Christ, that he's personal with you and not religious. I pray that you learn to make him your security blanket. Everything else will fail. Ultimately, it will fail. And if you're able to, make it over to the park for the birthday party today. And why don't we all stand?